Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
I invite you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, as we read the verses 2 through 4, and the sermon is based on these verses. Let us hear the word of God. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This ends the reading of the Holy Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to our hearts. Dear friends, like the patriarchs of old, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We are just passing through. The writer to the Hebrews expresses this same idea in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is commonly known as the Great Hall of Faith. Here in this chapter, the writer to the Hebrews gives example after example of men and women from the Old Testament who possessed and exercised great faith. It's like walking through an art gallery featuring the portraits of all the famous men and women of the Old Testament. So first we see Abel offering a sacrifice to God. And then further up we see Enoch being whisked away by God into heaven. And then we see a portrait of Noah building the ark. And finally we see Abraham leaving Ur of the Chaldees and making his way to the promised land. Now at this point, the writer to the Hebrews pauses to make a comment. And he observes that when he arrived in the promised land, Abraham, together with his son Isaac and grandson Jacob, lived in tents. And why did they do that? He tells us, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew that this earth was not their permanent home. Their home was in heaven with God, which is why they lived in tents. And he elaborates on this in verses 13 and following. He writes, These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. So here the inspired writer reminds us that the saints in the Old Testament, along with all believers at all times and in all places, are but strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We are on our way to a better, to a heavenly country, to a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Well, today we're going to take a glimpse, however brief, at this new city. And it's called the New Jerusalem. And it's to this subject that we turn our attention with the help of the Lord. Our theme is the New Jerusalem. We'll consider, first of all, its glorious coming. Secondly, its sweet communion. And thirdly, its welcome comfort. John had just witnessed the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. And as we learned the last time, the new heaven and the new earth will be similar to the old heaven and the old earth, only it will be perfect. There will be no more sin, and there will be no more consequences of sin. nor will there be any more sea, which, as we saw last time, is a figure of speech referring to the forces that oppose God and his rule. In other words, heaven and earth will merge into one, and it will be wonderful. Well, having witnessed the creation of the new heaven and the new earth, John sees something else. He sees a city, not a village, not a town, but a city. A city, as you know, is a large place filled with many people and buildings and streets. And that's what John sees. Now, what is this city? You may remember that there are two types of cities mentioned in the book of Revelation. There is Babylon, which is the city of Satan. This city is full of abominations, fornications, filthiness, and blasphemy, and it never ceases to persecute the people of God within its midst. And then there is this city, the city of God. And John says several things about this city. First of all, he says in verse 2, it is a holy city. Holy means morally upright, pure, righteous. And that means that in this city, there is no sin or any of the consequences of sin. It is a city where everyone loves God with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and their neighbors as themselves. Secondly, John says the city comes down out of heaven. And that implies that the city was not made by man, but rather by God, as the writer to the Hebrews also mentions. And as such, it is an absolutely perfect city in every way. Thirdly, John says it is called New Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, as you know, is the name given to the capital city of the Jews. It became the capital city during the reign of King David, and it remains the capital of Israel to this very day. It was also very special to God. It was God's chosen city. And that's because in this city was the temple, the earthly dwelling place of God, where the priests ministered and the sacrifices were offered and the people worshipped God. But you notice it is called the New Jerusalem. Just as there will be a new heaven and a new earth, so there will be a new Jerusalem. Why? Well, for the same reason that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, because the old Jerusalem was defiled with sin. This started shortly after the death of King David, during the reign of King Solomon. From that time forward, Jerusalem became a city of idol worship. Now, to be sure, the Jews continued to worship God, but they worshiped the gods of the nations as well. And eventually, the Lord got so fed up with them that he raised up the Babylonians to destroy this city and the temple and to take its inhabitants into captivity in Babylon. The situation was not much better during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the time Jesus was born, the Jews had long since stopped worshiping idols, but they became legalistic and ritualistic about their worship. Their worship became reduced to an outward show. And what is more, they stubbornly refused to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. And as a result, this city was destroyed again, this time by the Romans in 70 AD. So the old Jerusalem left a lot to be desired. The old Jerusalem did not live up to expectations. And consequently, in its place, God now raises up a new Jerusalem, which will serve as the eternal dwelling place for his people. Fourthly, John says the city is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You'll notice that the city here is personified as a woman. By the way, so was the city of Babylon. In Revelation 17, she's called the mother of harlots and the great whore. But in sharp contrast to Babylon, the harlot, the New Jerusalem is presented as a bride. Paul picks up on this metaphor in Ephesians 5, verses 23 to 27. Thereafter, commanding wives to submit to their husbands, Paul writes this: "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And following that, Paul turns his attention to husbands. And he says to them, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." So in both passages, the church is compared to a bride. Now this raises the question, why do the scriptures compare Christ to a bridegroom and the church to a bride? The answer is this: because just as a husband loves and cherishes and is devoted to his wife, so Christ loves and cherishes and is devoted to his church. And just as a husband is united to his wife, so Christ is united to his church. And just as a bride is clothed with fine garments and bedecked with jewels, so the church is clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is imputed to her by faith. Well, this is the coming of the new Jerusalem. She comes out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, has been working on this city since his ascension into heaven. And now it is finally completed. And John sees it coming down from heaven. But what's it like inside the city? That brings us to our second point. As John witnessed the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, he heard a loud voice, as he says in verse 3. Now, this is not the first time that John hears a loud voice. He hears a similar voice throughout the book of Revelation, but here it comes again. He hears a loud voice. Whose voice is this? We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. Was it the voice of an angel? Was it one of the saints? Was it God himself? Again, we don't know. All we know is that it was loud. And it was loud so that the entire world could hear what the voice is going to say. And it came from heaven, meaning it was spoken with divine authority. Well, what exactly did the voice say? It said this: "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." When John says the tabernacle of God is with men, he does not mean that in the New Jerusalem there will be a new tabernacle. That tabernacle was destroyed, as was the temple that replaced it, because they were fulfilled by Christ. He is the ultimate tabernacle and the ultimate temple, who in his human nature dwelt among his people in the same way that God dwelt among his people in the tabernacle and in the temple in the Old Testament. John says as much in John 1 verse 14, when he writes that the Word, who is Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, the word "dwelt" here means tabernacled. During his earthly ministry, Christ literally tabernacled among his people. When John says that the tabernacle of God is with men, he means that God will dwell among his people and he with them and they with him. We know that because of what follows. John writes, "And he will dwell with them." So just as God dwelt among his people in the tabernacle and later in the temple in the Old Testament, so he will dwell with them in the New Jerusalem. Only he will not be confined to a specific location or a building like a tabernacle or a temple. In fact, in chapter 21, verse 22, John says explicitly that there was no temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Instead, God will be everywhere. He will be beside his people at all times and in all places. So that as Isaiah writes in Isaiah 65, verse 24, "Before they call, he will answer. And while they are still speaking, he will hear. It's like God will be all around them, wherever they are. But that's not all. For John goes on to say, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, it was always God's intention to have a people for himself. In the Old Testament, it was the people of Israel. But, as we know, they rebelled against him and eventually crucified his own son. And as a result, the new people of God are the remnant of believing Jews plus believing Gentiles from every nation, tongue, and tribe under heaven. And that means if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are part of the people of God, regardless of your ethnic background. Now, to be part of the people of God is the greatest privilege that one can ever have. It means, as John says here, God is your God. And as your God, he will provide for you, he will care for you, he will protect you, and ultimately he will save you. And he will dwell with you forever and ever. The point is, the New Jerusalem is a place of sweet communion. It will be a place where believers will enjoy perfect communion with each other, but also and especially perfect communion with God. And what we have here is a complete reversal of the fall into sin. Before the fall, Adam and Eve enjoyed perfect communion with God as they walked and talked with him in the garden in the cool of the day. But as we know, this communion was interrupted. For at the end of the day, God would go back to heaven. And the only way that Adam and Eve could enjoy uninterrupted communion with God was if they kept his commandment not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve could earn access to the tree of life. And that would allow them to live forever in perfect and uninterrupted fellowship and communion with God. Sadly, however, Adam and Eve did not keep God's commandment. They partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result, what communion they had with God came to a sudden end. They were banished from the garden, and God stationed a cherubim at the entrance of the garden to guard the way to the tree of life. But in the New Jerusalem, this situation will be completely reversed. There the tabernacle of God will be with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. Now imagine, if you can, what that will be like. When Moses spoke to God for the 40 days and 40 nights that he was on Mount Horeb, his face shone with the glory of God. So much so that when he came down the mountain, the people of Israel begged him to wear a veil so that they would not be blinded by the glory of God that emanated from his face. When Peter, James, and John witnessed the transfiguration of Christ, they were so moved that Peter offered to build three tents, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now imagine what it will be like to dwell in his presence, to have direct contact with God, uninterrupted contact with God forever and ever. It's almost too much to comprehend. But that's what life will be like in the New Jerusalem. God will make his dwelling place with believers. He will dwell with them, and they will dwell with him forever and ever. In fact, it's possible that with the passage of time, if we can even speak of time in heaven, we will experience this communion to an ever-increasing degree, such that it will be nothing short of overwhelming. Well, dear friends, is that not wonderful? Does that not make you long for heaven like never before? But the New Jerusalem is not only a place of perfect communion, it is also a place of welcome comfort. And that brings us to our third and final point. As we've seen, in the New Jerusalem, there will be perfect communion with God. But there's also something that will not be there. There will be no sorrow or anything that will cause sorrow. This is what we read in verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." John here, in writing these verses, is echoing two passages from the Old Testament, both from the prophecy of Isaiah. In Isaiah 25, verse 8, Isaiah writes that he, God, will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And in Isaiah 35, verse 10, he says this, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Both of these verses speak of comfort. In the New Jerusalem, God will comfort his sorrowing people. Now, based on this, some have assumed that in heaven, the people of God will be crying, at least some of them. In heaven, they say, believers will remember all of their past sins and shortcomings, and that will cause them to weep. But then God will come and he will comfort them. He will dry their tears. But that cannot be. In heaven, there are no tears. There's no sorrow. There's only perfect joy and happiness and peace. So what does John mean then? He means that in the New Jerusalem, there will be nothing that will cause grief. And what is it that causes grief? And John mentions some of them in our text. He says, first of all, there will be no more death. Death is perhaps the number one cause of grief in the world, also for the people of God. Nothing compares to it. Nothing hits us as deep. Nothing affects us as profoundly as death, especially the death of a loved one, and particularly when that death comes suddenly. But in heaven, there will be no more death. Death, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, will be swallowed up in victory. Nor will there be any more sorrow or crying, John says. These two words are linked together. Sorrow is that which leads to crying. And so what the angel is saying is that in heaven there will be nothing that will bring sorrow and crying. There will be no more death, as we've just seen. But there will also be no more trials and adversities. There will be no more persecution. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more anxiety. There will be only joy and happiness forever. And finally, John says, there will be no more pain. There will be no more physical pain. There will be no more mental pain, because there will be no more sickness and no more disease. There will also be no more emotional pain, no more heartache, no more regret, no more disappointment. There will be no pain of any kind whatsoever. Why? John tells us, for the former things have passed away. Now, by former things, John means the old order of things. The old order, the order that we're living in today in this fallen world, is characterized by pain and sorrow and division and enmity. Enmity between God and man, and between man and man. But now we learn that in the new heaven and the new earth, this old order, the order affected by the fall into sin, will pass away, so that not a trace of it is left. The new heaven and the new earth will be founded on a new order, a perfect order, one where death and sorrow and pain do not exist, where there is only joy and peace and happiness to all eternity. Well, friends, this is what life will be like in the New Jerusalem. It will be a place of communion, and it will be a place of comfort. In short, it will be the best place to live. You know, when a new condo tower is being constructed in a city, the developer will often install a large sign at street level listing all of the wonderful amenities in the building, as well as the square footage and the layout of the units, and a picture of what the building will look like when it's completed, and all in an effort to entice people to buy. That's kind of what John is doing in our text, isn't he? He's advertising the New Jerusalem. He's telling us, this is where you want to live. It is the most wonderful, most beautiful place imaginable. And now the question comes to you and to me, having seen the description of this place. Let me ask you, do you also want to live there? Well, make no mistake, dear friends, when we die, we will dwell in only one of two places. It will either be heaven or it will be hell. And hell is a terrible place. The Bible says it's a place of unending pain and torment. Jesus describes it as a place where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. In hell, you will experience the full wrath of God without a break, without any let-up whatsoever. It's a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. But heaven is the exact opposite. Heaven is a beautiful place, more beautiful than you and I can possibly imagine. It is a place of rest, of peace, of happiness, of joy, of communion. And the good news of the gospel is that anyone can go there. There's plenty of room, and there's no charge. Everything has been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is repent of your sin, look to Christ, embrace Him as your Lord and Savior and King, and then live for Him and for His glory. My friend, will you do that today? The believer in Christ is a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one that is to come, whose builder and maker is God. And this is it, the New Jerusalem. Here all of God's people will live to all eternity. Will you also be there? Amen. Dear friends, it's our great joy and privilege to be able to preach to you the Word of God every Sunday on this station. If you are blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. May I please ask you to write us a short note if you appreciate this ministry? It's very important for us to know if people are listening so that we can be wise in terms of how to allocate the resources that God has given to us. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. And when you write, please indicate the call letters of this station. Please note that we do not send out CDs of our radio messages, but you can access and download all of our messages at any time from our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.